often, but I think we all have days when our thirst for gathering in God's house isn't what it ought to be. And there are, I'm certain, a lot of different reasons why sometimes people feel that way. Now, sometimes it's just they kind of get bored with God and the things of God, which is an unfortunate thing, but it's a reality. Maybe there are sometimes some relationship tensions with someone or with some ones in the church family, or maybe some struggles in the home that just make folks not want to be out among people, don't want to cross paths with a certain person. Maybe there's kind of a general sense of discouragement, and it's easy to rationalize and tell yourself that you just kind of want to be alone. You don't want to be out around people. You want to be left alone. Maybe you're struggling with unconfessed sin, and coming to God's house only really ramps up the guilt that you're wanting to avoid. Or maybe some other particular personal spiritual struggle that's kind of cooled your heart to the things of God. And then, of course, there's this. There's something more entertaining that you want to do. Now, we may think that that's a real peril of our day, and it is. But you know what, folks? That's nothing new. Back early in the 5th century, the famous preacher John Chrysostom said this to his congregation in Constantinople. If you invite people to attend the races or lawless spectacles, they will come running in vast numbers. Whereas if you invite them to a house of prayer, most will hang back. You know, and sadly, that's not only true for people generally. It's far too true, far too often for believers. And I'll just ask you to think about this, okay? A week and a half ago, when the Rams played the Bengals in the Super Bowl, how many Bears fans do you think decided it was more important in their lives to watch a game than go to church? You know, I just don't let myself go through lists of people and try and decide how that strikes people. But the fact is, we are easily enticed away from God's house by things that are of far lesser value. And, you know, and that's just one example of many reasons why people come up with rationalizations for not gathering together with God's people. So, back to the original question, what should you do when you don't feel like going to church? Well, one answer would be go anyway, as a matter of character, as a matter of spiritual discipline, you know, kind of like what most people do when they don't want to go to work, right? They go anyway, as a matter of character, as a matter of discipline. And that's a good answer, an appropriate answer in some respects. But let me suggest another suggestion. And that would be have a fresh encounter with Psalm 122. You know, maybe turn your attention to this psalm that we're going to look at this evening. Let's read it together. Psalm 122, it's described as a song of degrees, one of these psalms of ascent. And this one, we're told, is written by David. And David writes, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem." Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact, that is firmly joined together. "Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." Psalm 122 is actually a psalm of arrival, we might say. It's the song of someone who has been looking forward to getting somewhere for a long time. It's also a song about, I would suggest, going to church, at least in terms of application, and gathering with God's people for worship each week. And you'll notice that the psalm begins in the first verse. It talks about going to the house of the Lord. And in the last verse, it talks about doing things because of the house of the Lord. And people do give lots of reasons for not gathering together with God's people. But there is one overriding reason why we should go. And that reason is God. And the importance that it is to our relationship with God. You know, your soul needs your mind and your body to go to God, go with God's people to God's house for worship, for fellowship, for instruction, for prayer, for encouragement. One writer describes Psalm 122 as the song of a person who decides to go to church and worship God. The weekly gathering of the church for worship should be one of your highest priorities. And it should be one of the highlights of your week, if not the highlight of your week, so to speak. Psalm 122 teaches that it should not simply be your duty, but also your delight. And as I mentioned at the outset, I think this psalm can help us to that end. So the title of the message tonight is Gathering with God's People. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we are thankful that you have call together your people as a church. In the Old Testament, you gathered your people, the nation Israel, as a people. And now in this age, you have ordained the church, the body of Christ, a gathering of those who have each one individually trusted Jesus as our Savior. And you call us to meet together and worship and fellowship and pray and give and serve. Just encourage one another and exhort one another to a closer walk with you. And I pray, Father, that you would use your word tonight to just stir in our hearts afresh an excitement and eagerness about the worship of God, and in particular, worshiping God together as a people. And I pray, Father, that in this day of technology, when it's so easy to stay away and find alternate ways to do what we might think will feed our souls, I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that the physical gathering with your people is something that you have always intended. It's something that you desire. It's something that we need. And I pray, Father, that you would cultivate in each of our lives just a renewed zeal, a renewed interest in being a part of just that. Pray you'd guide my thoughts and my words, that this would be helpful, challenging, encouraging for your people. And I pray that you would give us just an attentiveness to your word, that we would be eager to hear, eager to believe, eager to embrace, eager to obey. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're in number 3 of the 15 Psalms of Ascent. And as we talked about the last couple of weeks, these are psalms that God's people in ancient Israel would sing together as they were traveling towards Jerusalem. There were those 3 key festival times each year: Pentecost, Tabernacles, and especially Passover. And large numbers of people would come from all over Palestine, all over the world, really. And they would come together and they would be making their way to Jerusalem. And as the different crossroads would come together, there would be these groups and they would be making their ascent to Jerusalem, the city on a hill. It was kind of on a high place there. No matter what direction you came from, you would be going uphill. And they would sing these psalms to prepare their hearts as they would come together to worship God. And this psalm, number 122, is a song that they would customarily sing just as they were arriving, just as they were passing through maybe the gates of the city, just as they were setting foot upon the Temple Mount. And I'm going to frame our look at this psalm tonight around 3 priorities that we need to cultivate in our lives if we are to grow in, frankly, our eagerness to gather with God's people. And these are just simple things that we've thought about many, many times. But just as we look at the psalm, this will kind of help us to arrange things. And the first priority that we must pursue is to value the worship of God. David begins here, he says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." And of course, he's going to meet with God. He's going there to worship God. He's going there to worship with God's people. And as I said, this is a psalm that would be sung as the people were entering the gates of Jerusalem, as they were stepping onto the temple precincts. And it's interesting that though this is a psalm of arrival, clearly so, the songwriter immediately thinks back to the start of the journey. You know, he's stepping there into Jerusalem, and he says, you know what? I was glad when someone said to me, hey, let's go. Let's go to Jerusalem. Let's make this pilgrimage together. Let's go to the house of the Lord. He thinks about the invitation, so to speak, and the encouragement he was given to make the trip. And folks, I want to just encourage us to never underestimate the power of a simple invitation, of a kind reminder to people to worship, to hear God's word, to fellowship with God's people, to serve God and point people to Christ. And really, a very simple invitation can change someone's life. And let me just take you back in your thinking. Now, some of you were saved as a very young child, and you may not really remember this, but some of us were saved a little later on in life. And I wonder, do you remember when someone first invited you to put your faith in Jesus? I do. I grew up going to church, but kind of the idea was, you know, we're all sinners. We all need Jesus. We're all decent people. And in the end, we'll all be okay. Now, I don't know what was actually said, but that's what I carried away with it. And you know, I went off to college and kind of said, okay, enough with this church stuff, you know. And I was studying engineering, and I fancied myself too analytical to really go down this path. And I remember, though, to this day, years ago, there were two guys. They were associated with a group, a campus group called the Navigators. And they went through, at the Naval Academy, there is one dorm, 4,000 folks, one big dorm, one massive dorm. And these two guys were just faithfully making their way room by room by room. And as you might imagine, they were often eaten alive, right? By people just, firing back at them and kind of dismissing them and expressing their disinterest without always a great measure of kindness. And there was a day when these two guys came to my room. They were older students. I'd never met them before. They spoke kindly to me. They shared the gospel with me. It resonated to some degree. I didn't trust Christ that particular evening. And to my shame, in fact, when they came back around a couple weeks later to see what was up, I kind of brushed them aside and succumbed to the pressure of my roommates and others who said, don't have anything to do with those guys. But I still remember them. I still remember their names. I still remember their attempt to reach me with the gospel of Christ. And praise the Lord, later on he did save me, you know, but that was that first invitation. And I can say, like David says here, I was glad when those men invited me to turn to Jesus, even though I didn't fully embrace it, didn't fully understand it. That was just one of the steps that God used to bring me to himself. I am 100% certain that those guys don't remember me or remember ever having talked to me, but I remember their investment in my life and their sacrifice of putting themselves out to extend that invitation. Wonder if you remember being invited maybe for the first time to this church, or maybe for the first time to a gospel preaching church that you attended. And again, I remember that. My wife and I were saved. We knew nothing. We knew we were looking for a good church. We had no clue what a good church was. We'd never been to one. We'd never encountered one. We didn't know what we were looking for. You know, we were trying all these different churches, and all we could conclude was, this isn't what we're looking for. We don't know what we're looking for. We just know this isn't it. And there came a day that my wife was a teacher. I was out at sea. My wife was a teacher in a public school, and there was another young lady teacher, and my wife's boss, who was a rabid anti-Christian and hyper feminist and everything else with all the negative baggage, okay, you know, and she kind of looks scoffingly at my wife and says, you know, you should go meet this person. She's a lot like you. And so my wife did. And she went and she met this person. And this was a young lady who had recently been saved. And she was going to a little Baptist church. And her Sunday school teacher had encouraged their adult Sunday school class, invite somebody to Sunday school this week. And she did it. And she invited my wife. And my wife said, I'll go. And my wife went that Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, and the next Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next, till you get to now, okay? And they were concerned about me, right? What was I going to think? Because this church was in, it was a fire trap. My wife and I used to teach junior church there, and the creosote was dripping out of this wood-burning stove. I mean, you know, it was an old beat-up home that somebody let us use for our little church to meet. You know, praise God for that. And they were concerned that I would look at this and say, this is no church. And you know what? I got back from sea, and my wife said, this is where I'd like to go to church, and we went. And I went that Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening, you know, and it was the same thing. I immediately recognized that this was a place where the Word of God was preached, that this was what God had for us to learn and to grow. And you know, and now I've been in the ministry 25 years. And it all began with, I mean, God could have worked it different ways, but in our case, it began with a young lady inviting another young lady that she had just met and saying, would you come to church with me? And look at how God used that and multiplied that. And just really, that was the beginning of a grand transformation in our lives. So don't underestimate the power of a simple invitation. You know, we have invitations. That's one of the reasons that, you know, we print out cards like these, right? You know, we print them out. We invest a few bucks in printing them out because we want to make it as easy as possible for people to say, would you come to church? Can I talk to you about the things of God? Hey, we've got this going on at our church. Would you be willing to come? Hey, we've got this going on for young people. I know you've got some young kids. I think they'd have a good time. Love to have you. You never know how God might use something as simple as that. And the person might immediately say yes. They might say, nah, I don't think so. And lo and behold, they'll show up. You just don't know. But David here recalls, you know, when someone said to him, let's go to the house of the Lord. And he says, yeah, I needed that. I needed that encouragement. You know, folks, we need to help others open their hearts to God and the things of God. We also need to help each other keep our hearts warmed and excited about worship. You know, we need to encourage one another. You know, if someone's moaning and groaning about, oh, I don't want to go to church again, you know, don't just go, oh, I know, it is so hard. You know, that's not helping them at all. And you should say, well, you know what? I think God's got something for you. Know, when you have excitement, when you have enthusiasm, when you value something, you know, you can help others value it too. And you see that all the time. People are excited about their company. People are excited about their sports team. People are excited about their grandchildren. People are excited about their new car. Whatever it may be, people get excited about something. And you know what? They talk about it, and other people give it a listen. And sometimes it influences them in ways you may or may not be aware. And if we will seek to encourage one another to go to the house of the Lord, that's something God can use to help all of us. The psalmist remembers how God used others to get him to where he was. You know, and those were encouraging memories. But if starting the journey, buoyed by the contagious joy of others, was great, arriving was even better. He says, our feet shall stand. Literally, our feet are standing within thy gates, O Jerusalem. He's declaring we've arrived. It may have been a long, tiring journey, but we're here now. The tedious thoughts during the wearisome journey have given way to the joy of reaching their destination. Now, I'll give you an analogy from our life. For 6.5 years, we lived in Oregon. And every one of those years, the first year we flew, every year after that, we would drive home to Minnesota for Christmas. It was about 1,600 miles. It would take us, we wouldn't stop unless we had to. I mean, if there was a horrible blizzard and you did what you had to do. But typically, we would just drive straight on through and just rotate drivers or whatever. It would take us in the ballpark of 24 hours just driving, eating fast food, filling up with gas, sometimes going through the mountains. It might mean putting chains on and taking them off two or three or four times by the time you got through the passes. Sometimes it would mean hoping and praying that God would bring along a gas station in the middle of North Dakota where you go 400 miles straight ahead without a turn, without a hill, with nobody as far as the eye can see for hours sometimes. But it was wearying. And in the wintertime like that, typically we drove this big old green van. Some of you remember that. It used to be parked back out here in the parking lot. And the heat circulation wasn't great. And because there were eight of us packed into this van, there was a lot of vapor in the van. And we'd get, a quarter of inch of ice built up on all the side windows and whatever. I mean, it was, because you're driving along and speed limit out there is like 70 miles an hour. It's 20 below zero. Things freeze. And it was a long trip. We had one accident one time. I was driving. I'll take credit for that. But when you start out, it's an exciting prospect, right? And then you think, why do we keep doing this? When you're about 12 miles into it, it's like, you've been at it long enough that you're worn out and you're far enough away from your destination that it seems like it's going to take forever, right? And by the way, we never checked the weather forecast before we left. Because if you did, you'd never go. There was always going to be something in the period of those 1,600 miles somewhere that the weather forecast was bad. So we would just go, and we'd go till we had to stop, and then we'd go again. We had shovels in the car and, like I say, chains and all that. But when we would get down that last stretch, it was exciting. And there was nothing more refreshing than walking into either my wife's parents' home or my parents' home, and the journey is done, and we are here. And all that trip where you're saying, why are we doing this? Oh, this is, I'm never doing this again. But you know what? When you get there, you go, I'm glad we made this trip. I was glad that we encouraged each other to set forth and do it. And the same thing going back home, right? You got home on both ends. It's a win-win situation. The homes we grew up in on this end, the home that was our home at that time on this end. But that's kind of what the psalmist is saying. As you go along life's journey, there are struggles, there are pressures, but there is a destination. And you can apply that in a number of different contexts. In the direct context here, it's the idea of we have come together to worship God, to gather together here in Jerusalem. It's been a long journey. It's been a hard journey, but I'm glad we started out. And I'm even gladder now that we are here. And it's a time of celebration and a time of joy. And the interesting thing, I want you to look at the pronouns here in these first two verses. Starts out, he says, I was glad when they said unto me. So he's thinking about himself then. But then it's, let us go into the house of the Lord. He doesn't say, I was glad that somebody told me I should go. I wasn't glad somebody said, you should go. He says, I was glad that they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. We are part of the rugged individualism of America, right? Where you do things for yourself. You take care of yourself. You work hard and you don't need somebody else. You just kind of do things on your own. Folks, the spiritual life that God intends is never intended to be solitary. Growing, serving, worshiping, God's plan has always been that we do so in community. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a place for private prayer and for, reading the scripture for yourself. I'm not minimizing those at all, but let me tell you, it's important that we be invested in the life of God's people, in the body of Christ, the church, in the local assembly. If you think back in ancient the ancient Jews, right? It was a struggle for them to get there for those festivals. Some of them lived, way up in Dan or down in Beersheba. Some of them traveled a long way to be there, yeah? Some of them were just down the road. Some of them went through some rugged and dangerous country to get there, but it was important to God, and God intended it to be important for them to come together in community to worship and celebrate and praise and honor God. And they would do so. And the Jewish people are festival people. You know, they enjoy all of those family and the camaraderie. You know, the whole Jewish wedding ceremony is a lot longer than the things that we do. Things, you know, continue on, all the family pulled together. That was what God intended for his people, that they would enjoy life in community. In certain cultures of the world, most of the Eastern cultures are much more community-oriented than we are. We're much more individualistically oriented. But God tells us that we are a family, that we need fellowship, that we need to worship together, serve together, pray together, encourage each other. You know, you think about all the each other or one another passages in the Bible. It's just boom, boom, one right after. All these different things about our relationships with one another, how we are to help and serve and minister to one another. And you think about the picture of the early church, where they had all things common, where they would gather pretty much daily for prayer and encouragement. And then we have these familiar words where the writer of Hebrews tells us that we need to consider one another to provoke. The idea isn't provoke as in put a stick in your eye, but provoke as in urge one another unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. One of my burdens with all of the outworkings of COVID is that people have kind of gotten the idea that you can go to church in your living room. Okay? Now, if you are physically unable to move, going to church in your living room, it's still not going to church, but at least you're participating some. But, you know, God's plan isn't that we have e-church. God's plan is that we are an assembly, that we are a family who come together. And you think about your family at Christmas time, most, you know, on different holiday times, people like to come together physically. You know, if you can't, I suppose you do FaceTime or whatever. But most people don't say, oh, that FaceTime was so much better than being there. No, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, that's the fallback emergency, no other alternative plan. And the far better plan is to gather together and to be together. Look at verse 3. It says, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact. That idea is, the idea is it's joined firmly together. And really what he's doing, the psalmist is relishing the beauty of the city, God's city, the place where God says, hey, you come together and gather together here. He's admiring the architecture, so to speak. People come to Chicago. They like to take the Chicago architectural tour and admire the buildings. Nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong with admiring the beauty of the city of Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus and his disciples were going out of the temple, and one of the disciples says to him as they look back from the Mount of Olives over towards the city of Jerusalem, they say, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. In other words, look at what a beautiful city this is. Now, these are Galilean guys. They're people from out in the sticks. And they come to the big city, and it's like, wow, this is an amazing place. This is like nothing we have ever seen before. I mean, what a great place. Psalm 48 and verse 2 says, beautiful for situation. The idea is actually elevation, the idea of a city on a hill. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge, but this is representative as the place where God wanted his people to come together. It's where in the Old Testament he says, I will cause my name to dwell there, in Jerusalem. And he wanted God's people to come together there collectively to worship him. And God wants us to come together collectively to worship. Now, individual churches are not, it's not the same idea as Jerusalem and the temple. The dynamics are different in our day. But God is still interested in people together worshiping him. People coming together for fellowship. Look at what verse 4 says. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. You know, as much as the psalmist loved the beauty of the city, he loved the people of the city more. And the second priority I would encourage you to embrace is enjoy the people of God. You know, enjoy them as friends. Enjoy worshiping together. Enjoy serving together. The most beautiful thing about any city, and what actually makes something a city vis-a-vis a village, is that it's filled with people, all of whom are made in the image of God. And we need to value people. God does. So much so that he sent his son to die for them. You think about Paul's missionary strategy. He would go to the cities. Why? Because he would intersect with lots of people. And those people would go out all over the world and share the good news with others. They'd meet other people, all going, taking the gospel with them. And folks, we need to have a value of being around people. I think I've told you before that if you had asked me, would you like to live in Chicago? You know, up until after we had moved here, I would have always said no. You know, when I was growing up, Chicago was just the big obstacle between getting from Minnesota to any place in the East. And you had to deal with the ordeal of the traffic. It was something to be avoided, something not to be desired. I've come to appreciate the beauty of the city and also the diversity of the people and the gathering together of people. When we were moving from South Carolina to Wisconsin, I've only done this once in my life. I don't recommend it, though it did work out. Was I went on the house hunting trip. And the idea was I was going to come back 3 days later having signed a contract for a house with my wife never having seen it, okay? I don't recommend that. I was feeling under a lot of pressure. And this was pre-cell phone days and all, you know, the ability to take easy pictures and all of those things. And there was one house that I thought Becky would really love. It was kind of out in the country. And it backed up to a pasture land. And when I saw this house, there were horses out there in that pasture area. It was a little bit farther away than we wanted to be, but it was great. And Becky grew up on a farm, and she loves the animals and the farm kind of a setting. And I thought this would be great. You know, the trade-off is a little bit more of a commute. And we ended up not purchasing that home. And in large measure, it was because my wife was talking to a friend of hers and getting some counsel, and she was talking about the horses and what a nice setting this was. And this lady, an older lady, looked at my wife and says, you know, horses don't have souls. People do. You know, and just kind of encouraged us to situate ourselves among people rather than among horses. And it was good advice. You know, it is good advice. I'm not downplaying people who live in the world needs farmers and all those kinds of things. But the fact is, you know, we ought to value being around people. You know, some of us, myself included, are naturally introverted. But nonetheless, we need to make connections with one another. You know, we need to love and value one another. And it's interesting here, verse 4 talks about the tribes, and then it says again, the tribes of the Lord. And you know, you think about the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel were very diverse peoples. You know, they had different strengths, different aspects to them, and yet all those tribes would come together from all the different regions of Israel, and they would gather there in the temple for worship. But then it says the tribes of the Lord, because here's what brought them together, the Lord. Right? What they had in common was not so much blood, though they did have a common ancestry, but what they had in common was they served the same God. They loved the same God. They worshiped the same God. And this is actually the only place, I think, in the Scripture where we see this expression about the tribes of the Lord. But really, you know, it does give us a picture of what ought be the beauty of the church. And that is that there is all kinds of diversity. People of different ethnicities, different races, different educational backgrounds, different languages, different experiences, different family background, different occupations, different avocations, different things that, you know, they like or don't like, all kinds of different people of every sort, and yet we can come together and embrace one another and welcome one another and encourage one another because we all serve the same Lord Jesus. We've all been purchased by His blood. And God loves each one of us, and we ought also love one another, all of our quirks, all of our oddities, all of our differences notwithstanding. And God's plan is not to erase and wash away the differences. It is to allow those differences to just fall subservient to the unity that we have in Christ. You know, and one of the burdens to me is you hate seeing factionalism in the church. That was the big problem in Corinth. And Paul is very intent that that is not a healthy thing. You know, we need to have that heart for one another. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. He's not saying that there aren't some Jewish people here, that there aren't some Gentile people here. He's not saying that some of you aren't slaves, some of you aren't masters. He's not saying that, well, none of you are men or women. That's not the point. His point is that those divisions just don't matter. Those differences, those distinctions, that diversity doesn't matter because you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we ought to be able to see past our differences and love one another and even enjoy one another in Christ. And that doesn't minimize our uniqueness and our differences. But we can joyfully and freely come together through our shared relationship with Jesus. And what makes it all work is that Jesus is the center of it all. If we will keep our focus on Him, you know, in our life personally, in our church, in the mission of our church, in our priorities, in our worship, if we're continually looking to Jesus, we are going to continually be drawn closer and closer together. When I do pre-marriage counseling, I always describe the, a triangle idea. And, you know, the idea is Jesus is here at the center and one spouse and the other spouse. And the fact is, as each of those spouses draw closer to Jesus, you know what? They're drawing closer to each other. And the same is true in any relationship. As we will together look to the Lord Jesus, it will draw us closer and closer together. Doesn't mean we'll necessarily be more and more alike, other than the fact that hopefully we're becoming more like Christ. But, you know, in all those other ways, doesn't whitewash that away. It just simply means that our unity in Christ superintends it all and draws us closer to each other. You know, you want to know how to really get to know someone? Pray with them. When we break up for prayer, it's good to pray with somebody maybe you don't know so well. Now, that's not our natural. Our natural inclination is to go where our comfort level is, the people that we know best, the people that we're most secure with. But there's no better way to get to know somebody than to pray with them or to serve the Lord together with them, to be involved in ministry together with them, to talk about the things of God together. There's nothing that'll knit your heart together faster than those kinds of things. And as we get to know each other, as we pray for each other, as we serve together, that strengthens the church and advances the cause of Christ. And it's a sweet fragrance to God. One last priority word of encouragement, and I'll have to do this quickly and then we'll be done. We need to value the worship of God, we need to enjoy the people of God, and we need to pray for the peace of God. Verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Three times we find that word peace. And of course, it's the word we're mostly all familiar with, shalom. And shalom isn't just peace as in the absence of conflict, but it also speaks of really complete and total well-being and security in one another. And it's closely tied to the word in the King James. It's rendered prosper and prosperity. In some translations, they'll have security. But we see that a couple of times. And it suggests the idea of prosperous tranquility and security. And so the psalmist is saying, pray for the peace of this city. Now, there's more implications than that. We'll get to that in a moment. But the idea there is this is God's city. This is God's place. These are God's people. If there's any place where we need peace, it's there. And you think, you look at Jerusalem today, and you've got the Armenian quarter, okay? There's a difference between Armenians and Armenians. The Armenian quarter, the Jewish quarter, the Muslim quarter, and the so-called Christian quarter, but that's Christianity very broadly applied. But you've got these different segments, and you've got the Temple Mount itself, you know, held by the Muslims, but still allowing other people there and all the tensions that are there. We do need to pray very literally for the peace of Jerusalem. But the psalmist's concern here isn't just that this city would exist in peace, but it's that the inhabitants of that city, you know, Zion, Jerusalem, these are often kind of metaphors for God's people. The place where God's people gather. And so the psalmist here is burdened that there would be peaceableness amongst God's people. And there ought be great peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. We ought not be so quick to be offended by each other. There should be a sense of peace, security, mutual support, love, respect among God's people. And we need to pray for that. You know, it isn't just Jerusalem that is divided and factionalized. Sadly, way too many churches have factions and divisions and cliques and people that are at tension with each other. And we need God's peace. God, to build that heart of forgiveness, that heart of love. In the Garden of Gethsemane, remember what, well, Jesus prayed for a number of things, but one of the things he prayed for was unity among his disciples. And not only among that first generation of disciples, but all of those who had come to believe in him. You know, unity for you and for me. Folks, we need to pray for peace amongst God's people, that enmity would be overcome, that wounds would be healed, that forgiving spirits would be manifest, that forgiveness would be extended. And we need to love one another enough to pray for our relationships, for our hearts to be drawn together, and that we would, with excitement and joy, come together as God's people to worship. The last thing I want you to notice is this. As the psalmist thinks on these things, as he joyfully considers the privilege of coming to God's house for worship, and as he's burdened in prayer for God's city and God's people and God's peace, something happens in his heart. Look at verse 9. It says, "Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good." And he's talking there about the good of God's people. David is burdened to kind of be the answer to his own prayer, so to speak. You know, he wants to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. He wants to be a peacemaker, an instrument of peace. He wants to be a servant of shalom. And he commits himself to seeking what is good for the people of God. And folks, it is important for us that we as God's people pray for Christian people in general, but in particular in the local assembly, for peace, for just a sense of mutual love and support and respect and joy in serving. And we need to pray for that. But then we also need to invest ourselves in seeing it come to pass as God enables us, as God guides us. You know, if you have enmity with a brother or sister in Christ, you need to go to them and resolve that. If you have treated somebody wrongly, you need to go to them and address that. You need to be more willing to get to know people, more willing to pray with people, more willing to learn what people's needs are so that you can pray for them, so that we can really help one another to that end. We need to pray that God would do those things, but then we need to invest ourselves in seeking the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ in every context, but especially in the context of the local assembly. So as you think about your own heart for gathering in God's house for worship, you know, I started talking about, do you ever feel like maybe you don't want to come or something like that? You know, well, these are some things that will help us have a rekindled fervency and desire for worship, for the church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, I would just encourage you to use this psalm to challenge yourself that way and maybe even ask yourself, does this psalm in great measure give a picture of my own heart? What David expresses here? Or is it more of a contrast? Am I glad that they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord? Am I glad to be a part of it? Am I excited and do I enjoy God's people? Am I burdened for unity and you know, just serving together and being burdened for each other? Are those things that characterize your own heart, your own thinking? And if you would say, not really, you know, God can help with that. If you would say, well, yes, for the most part, well, praise the Lord. And let God just continue to stir your heart to draw closer and closer to his people and to value in greater and greater measure the worship of God. And as we pursue these things, you know, God will help us to truly delight in gathering together with his people for worship. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the challenge of gathering together as the people of God. We're thankful that you have raised up our church. I'm thankful for each person that you have brought in to be a part of our assembly. And Father, we believe you have others out there. Help us to reach out, to extend those invitations, to encourage people who aren't a part of our church, as well as to encourage one another. Let us go together to the house of the Lord. Let's worship together. Let's enjoy one another's company. Let's encourage one another in serving and in walking with you. And Father, would you bring in just a miraculous measure a peace and unity. It's what the early church evidenced to the watching world, how they loved each other despite their diversity, how they encouraged and helped each other. I believe we have that happening a great measure in our church, but Father, would you do so even more? Whatever things may be going on behind the scenes, would you take those things away and just cause us to have hearts that are knit together so that we can come together and enjoy worship you. Bless now in our minutes together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you need a prayer.